Today's scripture reading will be Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it is 1752. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access into this faith, into this grace by in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray once more as we come to God's Word together. Gracious and mighty God, we thank you for being here, for receiving our praise, for meeting us as we gather in your name. We thank you for being the head of the church. We thank you for being the breath in our lungs. We thank you for being the creator of all. And as we come to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, here on Trinity Sunday, I'm reminded that last week I accidentally started talking about the Trinity. It's okay, you can talk about the Trinity outside of Trinity Sunday, but I did it last week, and I was like, oh, I'm going to spend all next week talking about it, but I was talking about the metaphor, my favorite metaphor for understanding the Trinity when I was a little kid, which was that of H2O. So you heard this last week if you were here. If not, welcome. So H2O comes in solid, liquid, and gas forms, right? But they're all H2O. So this idea that God is God. God is the H2O, but he comes in three forms, right? Solid, liquid, gas, right? And it kind of works. You could say that God is an ice cube. I don't know. God the Father is like the cube, maybe. Jesus is water, right? Because, you know, that just seems right, right? He turned water into wine, and, you know, he was the most in touch with water. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is the water vapor, right? Because it's the thing we can't see really well, and it's like we breathe it in. So it's not a perfect metaphor, but it kind of helps us understand categorically what we mean by God being three and one, right? We understand that there is no part, like there's no, God is not like, and we don't, Jesus is not half human and half God. Jesus is all God and, you know, all human, which is, that's another great anomaly. The Holy Spirit is all God, and the Father is all God. They don't act independently. They're always on the same page. They're always doing things together, and yet they have different functions. So, that clears it up perfectly, and we're all doing great. But what's more important to observe in Scripture is it's not to understand exactly how everything works in the Trinity, because we will never understand how it all works, but we do see the interaction at play. The way Scripture speaks about God the Father and the way Scripture speaks about Jesus Christ the Son and the way the Scripture speaks about the Holy Spirit are informative, and they help us understand what we're talking about when we're talking about a triune God. So we're not going to solve the mystery today, but we're going to explore a little bit of how God works, how the triune God works in us. So we'll start at the start, shall we? Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Always got to ask. Therefore, Often that is referring to something that we've talked about already, but this time we're talking about what's coming ahead. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. So the therefore is referring to being justified through faith. That is one of the central things that we're talking about, the foundation of this passage here. We have been justified through faith. That is the assumption, that is the premise of this whole passage, and really this whole section of Romans. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, a whole lot of things are true. Since we've been justified through faith, a whole lot of things are true. This have been business is important. We could say, therefore, since you were justified through faith, or since you are justified through faith, but the tense here is intentional. Have been. It is something that is happened in the past, and it is ongoing through the present and into the future. Right? If you say you were justified, that sounds like it just happened in the past and then it was over. If you say you are, it sounds like it's just in the present. When you say have been, it's something that's tied to the past, moves through the present and into the future, right? Since you have been justified through faith, all of these things are true. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. How many people can honestly say every single day you wake up in the morning and say, I have peace with God? All right. Some of you are more chipper than me, because I don't always feel like I have peace with God. Now I do, but I don't always feel that way, right? I do always have peace with God. God doesn't give up on me. I think God always has peace with me. But there's some days where I don't have the peace with God, right? Because I'm not at peace. I can't receive God's peace because I'm intent on stirring it up. I'm intent on obstructing the peace that God has for me. Is anybody with me, or am I the only one who does this? Okay, all right. Having peace with God, it is something that is true of us. We have peace with God. It is there for us, but often we miss it. So the question is, what does it look like for us to have peace with God? Since we're beginning with justification through faith, I think it's safe to say that the first point that we can make about having peace with God is this ultimate meta peace that we have with God, because Jesus has justified us, has cleansed us from our sins, and therefore we have been cleansed and we have a right relationship with God. Right? So that is what the first point of peace with God is, that we have a right relationship with him, that Jesus, through his great love and mercy, has filled us, has transformed us, has shaped us, has justified us so that we can have peace with God. Jesus takes the sin and the brokenness and the ugliness and everything that separates us from God, all those things that, well, that make it hard to say every day that I have peace with God. Jesus takes all that stuff. He transforms, he shapes us, he makes us new and whole. So that when God, all of God, looks at us, God can say, this is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. That's peace with God, right? That peace with God that Jesus had, that has been offered to us. That is what justification is all about. We don't worry about God the Father and Jesus the Son being somehow at war with each other. Jesus has cleansed us and made us whole again. and has bridged any breach that would have existed in our relationship with God the Father or any relationship with God whatsoever. Because we have been justified through faith, we have peace. So, on a cosmic level, that's awesome, right? But it's still hard every single day to be at peace with ourselves or with God or with others, right? There's so many things at war with us having peace, right? So many forces, so many ideas and ideologies and principalities and parties and sides that want us to not be at peace within ourselves or within others. I mean, I'm not sure what the statistics are, but like, I think my kids, you know, because they're the youngest generation that kind of exists right now, are seeing like, you know, 2 million advertisements a day. That's an exaggeration, but advertisement 100 years ago, a little less. Advertisement even 10 years ago, a little less, a little different. Everything is viral. Marketing is coming at us. And if anybody's ever worked in marketing, you know that one of the things that you want to do in order to sell a product is to create a void or to let somebody know, become aware of a void that they have, right? Because you're not going to buy my product if you don't feel like you need it. And I don't need it unless I'm missing something, right? And then sometimes you buy the thing and you're like, I didn't need that. Anybody ever bought anything and thought I didn't need that afterwards? I know everybody's done that. Oh, dear. So there are lots of forces against us being at peace. But if we stay grounded in God and knowing that we have peace with God, we can have peace. We can have peace with ourselves. We can have peace with everybody. Maybe we'll have to spend a whole sermon on that sometime, but alas, we have more ground to cover. All right. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. So through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We already talked about that. That's why the check there. Not because we've done it, but because we talked about it. Okay. We have access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. So through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace and we also have grace in which we now stand. Again, I want to notice the verb tenses. In which we now stand. I'm reading it right now, and it is grace in which I am now standing. And I read it 10 seconds from now, it still says it's something on which I now stand. It is always presently true that we stand in grace. As followers of Jesus, we stand in grace. No matter how sanctified we become, we stand in grace. No matter how much we love our neighbors and even love our enemies, we still stand in grace. No matter how bad things get in our lives, we still stand in grace, no matter where we are, the good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful, the sacred, the profane, in everything, as followers of Jesus, right now, I'm standing in grace, always. And boasting in hope of the glory of God. Hope of the glory of God. This is we just sang "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and you know we've been singing songs of praise to give God the glory, and yet we know that the glory of God is hidden from some people's eyes. Right? Some people look at the world and don't see God. Some of you look at the world and all you see is God. Right? But we have a whole lot of different perspectives and a lot of different people out there. But we believe and we hope in the glory of God being made manifest to all. that every eye will be opened, that every eye shall see, every tongue will confess, right? That is our hope. Our hope is in the glory of God. And hope is something that by necessity is out in the future, right? Hope is something that we think about that has not yet come to pass. Like, oh, I hope I don't, or I hope I have a healthy baby girl sometime in early January of last year, of this past January, right? I hope that happens. That's a silly statement because that already happened. Eloise was a healthy baby girl and she was born. I don't hope that she was, right? You understand? We're talking about, I don't hope for that anymore. I've seen it happen. It is a reality. Now, I hope a lot of things for her future, right? I have a lot of hopes for her future. But once something happens, we don't hope for it anymore, right? Hope is something that's always, it's potential. Potential that is yet to be unlocked. So, the glory of God is real and clear and true, and we can see it, but it hasn't been made manifest in all of its glory yet, and that is what we hope for. So, what does it look like to stand in grace and hope in glory? I talked about the standing in grace already quite a bit, right? That in every situation of life, no matter where you're at, high on the hog or down in the gutter, you stand in grace, every single one of us. And hope in glory looks like this unwavering idea that it's not the same thing as optimism, but hope is the idea that God is in control, that God's glory will show, that all that he said will pass. Not every single situation will work out the way we want it to be. That's not what I'm talking about when I say hope, right? Not every single situation works out the way I want it to, and it's not because I don't love God enough, right? It's because that's the way the world is, and we'll talk a little bit about that because that comes up in this passage. Because anytime we talk about hope, we always have to deal with the hopes that are dashed. So standing in grace and hoping in glory, it is a posture towards life that God is with me, that God has looked upon me and loves me, and that his grace is sufficient for all things, and his glory will shine. Not only so, verse 3, but we also glory in our sufferings. Come on now. How many people are here about glorying in your sufferings? Suffering. Let's put suffering over here. And then let's take glory. I'll crack the window open and throw it out there. We'll get them about as far apart as possible because when we think about suffering, we don't think about glory, do we? Right? I don't feel like I'm basking in glory when I'm suffering, right? But this crazy dude, the Apostle Paul, says that we glory in our sufferings. Come on back here, glory. He takes them somehow and puts them together. That we glory in our sufferings. Now that is a profound thing. And if we take it at its surface level, it can sound trite and terrible, right? Because if I think that you should be glorying in your suffering and you come to me with suffering and I say, to God be the glory, great things he has done, right? You're telling me that you've experienced something seriously tragic in your life, and I'm just like, glory to God. How cared for do you feel in that moment? Right? You're not ready to hear that. Right? And it doesn't mean that we like skip over the hurt and the pain of suffering and just turn it into glory immediately. No. There's a process. and how suffering turns into hope, turns into glory. This passage is talking about the what of suffering and not the why. I want to make that clear first of all. This passage does not seek to address why we suffer. Very few passages of Scripture really do. Job does. Job asks a lot about the why of suffering. But for the most part, we accept suffering as a reality because we are human, and we realize that not only me, but everybody I know has suffered, right? We've all experienced suffering. This is about the what of suffering and not the why. This is what happens when suffering happens. This is what we do with suffering when suffering happens. This is what God does with suffering when suffering happens, not why it happens. Suffering, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Again, when somebody's suffering, the first thing I say to them isn't, well, this is going to build a lot of perseverance, and then it's going to build your character, and then you're going to have a lot of hope, and then you're going to look back on this and say, it was awesome! Right? When you're in the middle of suffering, this isn't what we want to hear, right? But this is the reality of what God does with our suffering. And it can give us perspective in our suffering, right? It can give us the will to keep going, to know that something is being built in us. We don't build perseverance by trying to build perseverance. We build perseverance by facing challenging times head on and moving through them and not giving up. Right? It's not because I'm trying to learn perseverance that I do that. It's because I'm trying to get through another day. But you know what happens when I do that? Is that I do learn perseverance, and it builds my character. I become a more resilient person, the type of person who is a person who perseveres. And when my character has been shaped over and over through suffering after suffering, through trial after trial, I become a more hopeful person because I know that no matter how bad it gets, I know no matter how many things I face, well, that eventually, yes, I will get to the point of being filled with hope again. We don't have to manufacture hope, right? We need to trust God in the process. We need to persevere. If we can persevere through the hard things of life, this is what will happen. Our character will be shaped. And when our character is shaped, and when it continues to be shaped, and we continue to persevere, we will become people of hope. We will become people of hope. And I think Paul said all that other stuff first because without the peace and without the grace and without the hope, it can very easily turn into suffering produces anger. Anger produces cynicism. Cynicism produces despair. Right? It would be pretty naive to think that in every case and in every instance, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, because it's obvious that that's not true. Right? We see people who suffer and never get to the hope. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is not being in tune with the peace and the grace and the hope of God. Suffering is such an important topic that Paul needs to use all three persons of the Trinity to address it. He talks about God the Father, he talks about Jesus Christ the Son, and he talks about the Holy Spirit because All of God is at work in us, in our suffering. Hope. We're going to come back to this idea. But hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not put us to shame. My first question is, why in the world would hope put us to shame? Why do you even need to say that? Hope isn't something that by its nature is trying to put us to shame, is it? Hope does not put us to shame. Well, just a few verses back in Romans 4:18, it says that against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. If Abraham had believed that God would give him a son and make him the father of many nations, and that had never happened, that hope would have put him to shame, right? We hope for things all the time, but we hesitate to put too much hope in things because what if it doesn't happen? We will be ashamed, right? I'm afraid to put myself out there. I'm afraid to pursue something and hope that something good will happen because what if it doesn't? The fears and the shame, the anticipations of the bad that could happen paralyze us. But Paul tells us that hope doesn't do that. Hope doesn't do that. It doesn't put us to shame. Maybe other things will do that. Maybe blind optimism will do that to us. It'll put us to shame because, you know, when you're a blind optimist, occasionally things don't work out the way that you blindly thought that they would, assumed that they would, right? That's true. But hope that's rooted in God will never put us to shame. Because, and here's why, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Hope doesn't put us to shame because hope isn't exclusively a future orientation. Hope takes root in us right now because God's love has been poured into our hearts right here and now through the Holy Spirit. God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God pours his love, the Holy Spirit pours into our lives, and it creates some sort of a reaction within us that means that hope is assured and real, and it will never put us to shame. And even if things don't work out the way that we would like it to, it doesn't impact the hope that we have. There's a lot of things where God does this, and then this happens. God does this, and then this happens. The Holy Spirit does this, and this happens. Jesus Christ does this, and this happens. I want to try to map out a few of those things. If you turn your attention to the left, and you may not be able to read this, for which I apologize, but the three circles in this first funnel, and it is a funnel, yes, our justification through Christ, God's love through the Holy Spirit, and suffering. These are the three components that come to us as they are. Justification through Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith in Christ, God's love, at the very end, verse 5, has been poured into us through the Holy Spirit, and we know that suffering is a reality that is poured into our lives no matter what. Those things, when poured into us, so like say the funnel is like our ear, or you know wherever you can stick a funnel in your nose, but God is pouring these things into us, and when he pours in justification through faith, and he pours in God's love through the Holy Spirit, it does this to us. It gives us peace with God, it gives us grace to stand on, and it gives us the hope of God's glory, right? So God puts these things directly into us, and it creates these other things. But suffering is kind of an interloper in this situation. We realize this. Paul realizes this. Because it's like, well, if you just look at justification and love and peace and grace and hope, it sounds like life is easy. No, life is not easy. Suffering also is poured through the funnel into our lives. But what Paul is telling us is that suffering doesn't have to destroy it all. It doesn't have to dismantle the funnel. It doesn't have to throw everything off. It doesn't have to disrupt our peace, our grace, or our hope. What it does is it produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope, which goes right back in to us. What's the timeline from suffering to hope? How long does it take suffering to produce perseverance? And how long does it take perseverance to produce character? And how long does it take character to produce hope? There is no timeline, right? It's ongoing. Some suffering that we experience may move quickly. We may have that hope, eternal perspective on it pretty quickly. Some things will unexpectedly hit us and knock us on our knees for a while. They will disrupt our peace with God. They will disrupt our grace. They will disrupt us standing on God's grace each day. They will disrupt the hope that we have. But they never make them go away. A disruption doesn't make anything go away. When we're patient and when we remain with God, hope awaits us. Hope awaits us. I think a way of saying what Paul is saying to us here is that in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, nothing is wasted and nothing is ignored. Suffering is painful and never to be minimized, and it leaves all sorts of voids and scars in our lives. Think about the resurrected Jesus coming back. Even he had the scars of his death. In his glory, in his resurrected glory, he still had the scars of his death. It's not that we forget. It's that God does something in the suffering. Transforms it. It goes through a chemical reaction, through a series of funnels. Through perseverance, character, and hope. The triune God is at work. Justification and love go in. Peace, grace, and hope come out. With the result that even our suffering can generate hope. We sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Worship of the triune God is important for our lives. But it's so important to see also that the triune God is at work in our lives. That God's love is poured into our lives through the Holy Spirit. That through Christ, justification is poured into our lives. And through that, everything is transformed. Even the hardest parts of life. Everything matters. Nothing is wasted. And nothing is ignored by God. We may feel absolutely alone in our suffering sometimes. But God is not ignoring you. You may feel like God is ignoring you, but he is not. He will not waste anything. He will not ignore you. He has promised this to us. So if you need to hear that today, hear it. Be encouraged. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is ignored. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves you. Let's pray. God, Lord of all, we thank you for pouring goodness, love, mercy, new life into us, for creating peace and grace and hope, for transforming everything. Lord, for those of us today who are in need of that hope, breathe it into us. Help us to be patient with you and patient with one another, trusting that this is what you have promised, that this is good news, that you want us to internalize. For hope does not put us to shame, and you do not put us to shame. You are our God. We believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.